Hello everyone. Let's turn to James chapter 3 verse 13 onwards. We'll read James chapter 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So in this text, now James is starting this text by asking a question, who is a wise man? And who is the man who has knowledge? So it's referring to the same question, like who is a wise man or who is the person who has knowledge? And we should remember that the context here is trials and testing, right? The context of the book of James is how we behave in our trials and testing. So we need wisdom when we will be put through trials and testings. And you know, all disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be put through trials and testings. So we need wisdom in our trials and testing. So wisdom in this passage is, who is a wise man? So James is saying that a wise man is going to show his wisdom by the way he behaves and the way he responds to his trials and testing. And wisdom is shown in our behavior, in our action. And it is done in meekness of wisdom. Weymouth translation of this verse is, I think, is very good translation. It helps us to see it more clearly. It says, which of you is a wise and well-instructed man? Let him prove it by a right life, with conduct guided by a wisely teachable spirit. So let us prove. He's saying, prove your wisdom. Prove that you have knowledge by the way you behave, by the way you react to situations. So how do we get wisdom, first of all? How do we get knowledge? You know, for that, we got to know the scriptures. You know, this knowledge in James and all through the Bible is the knowledge of God, is the knowledge of the Holy Bible. It's not the knowledge that comes from the world. It's not the knowledge that we have acquired on our own. But the Holy Scriptures is the knowledge. Okay, the Holy Scriptures is the knowledge. And this is the knowledge that will give us the salvation that James is talking about. This is the knowledge that we are seeking and that we need to know. And this only comes through the Scriptures. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So the context here is Scriptures, the Bible. And you know, not many people know the Word of God. It is a rare thing today. And this is what will make you wise unto salvation. We need to be saved through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Holy Scripture is going to give us, and it gives us the knowledge that we need. And that knowledge is going to address our behavior, right? It's going to correct us. It's going to reprove us. It's going to instruct us in righteousness. So maybe that is the reason people don't want this wisdom, right? Because they are going to be instructed in righteousness. They are going to be instructed and corrected. And they are going to be encouraged to do good works good works. And you know, good works are even Christian circle, good works is seen as a bad thing. But good works is everywhere in the Bible. And in fact, the Bible is going to give us wisdom to have good works. So the scriptures is the key. You know, if we want to have wisdom from God, we have to know the Bible. We have to meditate on the scriptures. We have to think about it. Not just, you know, have a devotion, which is, of course, very important, and not just hear the message, but think about it. Think about it. Think about these things. And that's what God told Joshua, right? Meditate on these things, and you will prosper. And Joshua did prosper. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. So if we want to be wise in the salvation, in the coming salvation, we should have the knowledge of the scriptures. And that is the basis. But we don't stop there, right? We don't stop there. We have to apply what we know. And that is what James is telling us here. That a wise man is not just the one person who knows, but he's showing his wisdom in his behavior. In his behavior. And how should our behavior be? What is the Bible telling us? Of course, we just went through what the Bible is telling us. To have good works, right? And to have a righteous lifestyle. And the Bible, the behavior that the Bible and the Holy Scripture is going to instruct us is the behavior. Our behavior should be that of a holy lifestyle. Holy living. In 1 Peter 1 verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, if we can summarize all the instructions that God is giving us, is encouraging us and, you know, propelling us more and more into holiness. That's another bad word, right? In Christian circle.
Right.
Man, if you tell them that we should be holy, they'll look at you and you're crazy. How can I be holy? Well, the Bible tells us how can be holy. It's by obeying God's commandments. It's not by fashioning ourselves into our former lifestyle. And listen, you know, the former lifestyle, he's saying that was a lifestyle of an ignorant person. You know, that's how I show my ignorance, by the way. I show that I'm ignorant by living in a lustful lifestyle of my former behavior. You know, so I show I'm ignorant, I'm a fool by living an unholy lifestyle. That's a fool. And a wise person is living a holy lifestyle. You know, he is doing all that he can to live in fear, to live in obedience to God. That is a wise man. That is a wise person. And it is true, you know, we don't call, overtly, person living in overt sins, like we don't call them wise, right? Like someone who's a drunkard, you know, like all the time he's drinking, or someone who's a bank robber, or someone is stealing continuously. The first thing that comes to our mind is, what a fool, you know. And it's the same way we apply to all things in our life, you know, even the things that maybe outwardly is not seen by man, but the sins of the heart. You know, if we are indulging in the sins of the heart, we are a fool. If we are indulging in cursing, you know, even the small sins, by the way, or laziness, or, you know, foolish talking or foolish jesting, we are showing that we are fools. We are not showing that we are wise. Because just like overt sins show that we are fools, you know, these sins also show that we are fools. But a wise person, he is constantly building his life, and he's constantly, you know, exercising himself to holiness. And in world's eyes, of course, he seemed to be a fool, and he'll be called all kind of names. But, you know, he is a wise person. He's a wise person because he's doing what God is pleased with, you know, and he will be reaping the reward. So true wisdom is not just good advice or good talks or good ideas, knowing the correct side of the debate, right? All these things, right? the talks. True wisdom is not these things. Wisdom is real when it is in action. That's when wisdom is seen. What are his works? What is a man's works? How does he act? Does he act in love? How does he behave with his family, with his friends, with his acquaintances? How does he run his work? How is he in his business place? How he handles his finances also, right? How he spends his time when no one is watching him. How he approaches the ordinary things of life. All these things show the wisdom of a person. And this is true wisdom in the eyes of James and in the eyes of God. It's shown in what I do. And, you know, the Bible even goes to an extent of saying that to show wisdom to God and to show true wisdom, you don't even have to say a word. You know, you don't have to speak even one word or do anything with your tongue. And God will still notice that you are a wise person. And people around you will also notice that you are a wise person. And the best example is in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, where it's talking about the wife's relationship with her husband. And we can apply this to every area of life. This is not just, you know, wife and husband, because also we know the church is also like a family. So, no, this is a principle, and we can apply this in all areas of life, in all our relationship. And also definitely in the context of a church, because the church is also like a family. And this is a very interesting passage on a wise person. Who's really a wise person? It says, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation is the same word that we are now reading in James chapter 3. And verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. The word chaste is holy. So what are they beholding? They are beholding your holy lifestyle. You know, that is the key. Holy lifestyle. Not just, you know, the wife doing things that probably just what the husband likes. In one way, that's good. Of course, that's great. But, you know, the holy lifestyle is so convicting. Man, that's really, really convicting. And that is what it is talking about here. Like if the wife is living a holy lifestyle, that is really going to show that she is a wise person. It says coupled with fear. That's wisdom, right? Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So verse 3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of weaving of gold and of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So here we see that her wisdom has meekness. And we know that James also is saying that this wisdom has meekness. Meekness is a mild spirit, a teachable spirit, right? A humble attitude towards life, towards God, and towards situation, right? So this wisdom is not arrogant. That's the point here. You know, I can be a righteous person and at the same time be arrogant, right? That is the point. Like, you are righteous, you are doing the right thing, but at the same time, you are not arrogant. You're not showing off to other people around you, and you are not boasting in your good works. That is also what God wants, right? That's also part of the wisdom. So here we see that she has the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And this principle we can apply to every relationship, I think. That we show our wisdom by our holy living. And that convicts people. That changes people. That shows people that you are a wise person. And that is the key. And this wisdom, as we just said, is gentle. It demonstrates wisdom by action and not by word. In fact, here it goes on to say, not a word. She doesn't say a word to her husband. She's not correcting. And it says the husband is living in sin, in disobedience. So it is probably justified, right? You know, correcting with words. But here, it's saying that she's not doing that. She's showing it by her lifestyle. You know, and that is the true wisdom. That it is living a holy lifestyle, and at the same time it is gentle, it is kind, it is meek, it is showing patience towards others, and it has a reverence, it has God. And this is God working, right? Not man in our life. So the wisdom that is James talking about is going to be shown in our action. And we don't even need words. We don't need to talk and show how wise we are. Then why the wisdom that is meek is meek towards God, right? And in that wisdom from God, it has realized, you know, that we are not the one who come up with how we should govern our lives. You know, a wise person, he's a meek person towards God, and he's constantly casting down his own imaginations, his own ideas, the way he thinks that he should be doing, that maybe will give him pleasure and gain in this life. But meekness towards God is constantly recognizing that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. You know, our ways are not God's ways. And we constantly should cast down our imaginations and high things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 it says, casting down imaginations and high things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this is, I feel, a meek person. A meek person is constantly casting down his own vain imaginations that are not lining up with the Bible, right? That are not God's thought, that are not obedient to Jesus Christ. And that's a meek person. Then meek person is constantly trusting the Lord and not his own understanding. In Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So let us not be wise in our own understanding. And you know, this is the wisdom of God. God is saying, fear me and depart from evil. And you will be blessed in this life and also in the life to come. Okay. So a meek person is allowing God to guide him. He wants God's will to be done in his life, not his own will. And this is the wisdom of James. Also, this is referred to in James chapter 1, verse 5. That wisdom, this wisdom comes from God, from above. Then verse 14, James 3, verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. So, instead of, you know, having meekness, instead of having humility and humbleness towards God and his plan, we can have bitter envy and strife in our heart. And this also we should see in the context of trials and testing. When things are not going our way, are we showing, you know, strife? Are we showing envy? So, envy is, you know, when I get, frustrated or jealous or depressed or unhappy and angry and jealousy when I see others are doing better than me or others having something which I don't have. You know, comparing ourselves with others. That is what envy is. And God is saying, right, we should not compare ourselves with others. We should be looking to God. And in fact, we should be happy if others are doing better than us, right? And we'll read that verse later. And, you know, envy is a mark of a foolish man, a silly man. In Job chapter 5 verse 2, it says, for wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. So when I'm being envious, I'm being silly. And try convincing a silly person. You'll be going in circles. You know, you remember what James said, right? Perfect, that wisdom that comes from above, it is perfect and complete, and you are lacking nothing. A perfect man is lacking nothing. So if you are lacking nothing, will you be envious? You know, of something you don't have, or something that other person has, you will not be envious. If you are a perfect man, you lack nothing and you are complete. Because you see God, and you see the wisdom of God. So of course, an envious person is... he doesn't see that. He doesn't see that in God he doesn't lack anything. That he's complete. He's a perfect. He can be a perfect man, but he is constantly comparing himself with other people, and that's wisdom from below, right? That's not wisdom from God. We are not living. We are not having the right wisdom. And when we don't have the right wisdom, of course, it's going to show in our actions. The Webster's dictionary defines this word envy this way: to feel uneasy, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at others' prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. So this is a foolish way of lifestyle. This is not the wisdom that is from above. And God calls this God calls this the former foolish way of life in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Living in malice. So this was a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle. You know, envy is a lifestyle, by the way. It's not just like, you know, a thought that comes to our mind. And then, of course, we cast it down. We think, just like we just read, every vain imaginations and things that exalt about the knowledge of God, we cast it down. But envious person is, he's made this his lifestyle. All he's doing is comparing himself with people superior to him. Hateful and hating one another. So, you know, this lifestyle is foolish. And why would you want, and why would I want to live a foolish life? And this produces strife. Strife is, you know, contention. Strife is fight. Strife is division. And strife means quarrel and fighting. And this strife first begins in ourselves, right? First, we don't have ourselves, we are not at peace. Probably lose sleep or something, right? Over things that we are envying or, you know, going crazy about. So, you know, this will produce strife. And then, of course, it will produce strife between other relationships. And it will produce a fight. And this is the ultimate of pride. Okay, this is not sourced in God and trust in God, but this is sourced in self-pride. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25, it says, "He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." So I think he'll be made fat. His health will be good, right? His health will be good in this life and also in the life to come. So notice strife. Where does strife come from? Where does fight and quarrel and contention comes from? It comes from pride. And what is pride? Pride is when I think I am better than another human being. And what a deception that is, right? That is a big deception. Think about it. How can I, as a human being, be better than someone else? You know, in terms of value to God, it's impossible, right? If we have children, how can I say that this child is better? My son is better than this son. in value. You know, doesn't make sense. Can God think that way? So for God, of course, all His children are valuable, have the same value. So pride is when I think, you know, I'm better and I deserve, and from that comes all the problems. But God wants us to have low self-esteem. And not even low self-esteem. In fact, God wants us to consider our brother more important and better than us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Man, this is so clear, right? This is so clear how God wants us to think about ourselves. God wants us to think of ourselves as less than other people. That other people are more important than me. That's God's wisdom. But earthly wisdom is what? Pride. That I am better. So that's why I deserve better. I don't deserve this trial. I don't deserve this situation. And I start, you know, attacking or taking it out on other people. And in verse 15, James says that envy and strife is from the devil. Okay, envy and strife is from the devil. This wisdom descends not from above. This is not from God. This is not from heaven. Pride is not from God. We just read the verse that God wants us to have a low self-esteem. God wants us to think of others being more important than us. So when we have pride, this is from the devil. So earthly, sensual, and devil, this all means the same thing. It means that it is not from God. It's from the devil. All these three are enemies of God, in fact. They are called enemies of God. The earth, the world's philosophy and the world's thinking, the Bible calls in James 4, enemy of God. Of course, the flesh is an enemy of God. And of course, the devil is the enemy of God. So we are really, when we behave this way, we are enemies of God. We are taking our wisdom from God's enemies. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, it says, "For you are yet carnal." The word carnal is the same word here, sensual. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So here we see that some in the church of Corinth were living carnally. They were not deriving their wisdom from God. They were not deriving their wisdom from above. And they were deriving their wisdom from the devil. And it was shown because they were causing divisions. And some were saying, you know, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. And there was all kinds of problems in that church. So envy and strife, you know, they ultimately will lead to division. That will be the end. And we know that the body of Christ cannot be divided, right? It's one body. There's one head and one body. And how can the body be divided? Verse 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So envy and strife is going to manifest itself in confusion. There'll be a lot of confusion among the people, in your own soul and among the people. Instead of peace, the opposite of confusion is peace and order. Confusion. And you know, after confusion is downhill. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's every evil work that you can think of. That's what it's going to happen. But you know, those who trust in the Lord, people who are trusting in the Lord, there is no confusion among them. In Psalm 71, verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." So a confused person, he has lost his trust in the Lord. And he is confused because he's taking his wisdom from the world. And wisdom from the world is going to create confusion. And of course, this confusion will be manifested also in the church and among his relationship. Confusion also can be seen as instability or turmoil. Then verse 17 and 18. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we see this is such a great verse. This tells us, you know, we can check whether we are having the right wisdom, whether our actions are right, by this verse in verse 13. Is my wisdom pure? And notice, first pure. And this comes to what we just went through, holiness. Are my action and my behavior holy? Is it going to please God? Is it sanctified? So wisdom from above is first holy. Holiness cannot be missed. And it cannot be compromised. And what is it that makes us unholy? Sin makes us unholy. You know, any sin is not the wisdom from above. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 22, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. How in this verse is by not taking part in sin. That's how we keep ourselves pure. Then in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we can make ourselves pure by removing all the filth of the flesh and of the spirit. Spirit is our internal thinking, our attitude, the way we what goes on in our mind. Even that we should have purity in our thoughts. And we do this by fearing God. That's wisdom. In Proverbs 16 verse 14 verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. Second attribute of wisdom from above is it's peaceable. It has peace. You know, a wise person is a peaceful person. He's not there to create confusion and turmoil. And he is a peacemaker. Right? He's a peacemaker. And a good example of someone who's peaceable is in Genesis chapter 34, verse 21. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. This is Jacob and his children, and I don't remember. I think this was Shechem, exactly. Yeah. The people of Shechem, this is what they are telling about Jacob and his sons. They are saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. So the sons of Jacob and the community of Jacob, they were called to be peaceable. They were not troublemakers and not picking up fights and strife because of their own pride and lust and desires. In Isaiah chapter 32 verse 18, a peaceable habitation is where there is quietness and it is a resting place. Okay, there's no turmoil, there's no strife or agitation. It says, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwelling and in quiet resting place. Quiet resting place. Then it says, wisdom is gentle. Is gentle. Gentle can be seen, in the life of a shepherd, and also in the life of a mother, in the way she treats her children, and how the shepherd treats his sheep or his flock. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. So this is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is like a shepherd to his flock. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them, those that are young, those that are with young. So this is a great picture of gentleness, right? When we see a shepherd, the way a shepherd treats his sheep, he is extremely, extremely careful. He's extremely gentle. And he's there to bless his sheep, you know. He's there to make sure his sheep have a good time. And we have seen, right, many times, the sheep are so happy. They are so content. And they are not, like, you know, at all disturbed. We have seen a few times in our house in Dwarka, there would be, like, you know, all kinds of commotion going on. But these sheep, they don't care. They are just so happy and content. And they are looking forward to the grass that, you know, the shepherd is taking them to. So it is such a good picture of a shepherd, how he treats his sheep. And though he has, you know, he has a big stick in his hand, very scary looking stick, he doesn't use it on his sheep. I think he just uses it for direction. But I think he's going to use it if a dog comes or, you know, some animal comes to attack his sheep. That's when he's going to use it. But that mean-looking stick is not for the sheep, right? It is for the hireling. And that is such a great way of understanding gentleness. And, you know, that is wisdom. And, of course, the other example is in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So we see a mother, how a mother is gentle towards her children. It is a very pleasant sight to watch, right? The way the mothers treat their children. So the point here is gentleness is extremely, it's considerate towards other people. It's very careful what it says and how it says and how it behaves. So this is wisdom from above. Then, It's easy to be entreated. Let me find it. It's easy to be entreated means it's approachable. Wisdom from above is not unreasonable. You can approach this person and ask this person a question, you know, someone who has wisdom from above. They are not unreasonable. They are willing to hear your side. That is what it means, easy to be entreated. People that can be reasoned with. And even if you question them or the question of what they have done, they are willing to listen to you. They are willing to consider what you are going to say. That is what it is to have wisdom from above. And easy to be entreated is, you know, this person is, if you show them something which is like so clear, they're like, oh yeah, that's right. What you're saying is right. That is easy to be entreated. But someone who is hard to be entreated, like you can give him all the possible explanation. And they just don't see it. That is, you know, hard. That is someone who is not easy to be entreated. Like it's going to take a lot and lot of explanation to entreat this person. And you know, this person, such a person is called a fool, by the way. A wise person is like if you just tell him something and he gets it and, you know, he applies it or he thinks about it and, you know, he's responding it in a positive way. But someone who is hard to be entreated, you can... is not like that. In Proverbs 17 verse 10, it says, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Man, what a picture this is. What a contrast this is. Like, he's saying one reproof and a wise man will get it. But you stripe with 100 times a fool man, a foolish person, and he will still not get it. That is someone who does not have wisdom from above. Proverbs 25 verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reproof upon an obedient ear. That's the thing, right? We should have an obedient ear towards God. God speak, and I'm listening. I'm listening to God. I'm not unteachable. So, easy to be entreated is the person to whom a reproof is enough. You just tell him, and he gets it. And that's wisdom from above. Then it says, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy is someone, wisdom from above, someone who has wisdom from above, he's a merciful person, and it means that he's forgiving. You know, if you do him wrong, and if you tell him, then, you know, I'm sorry, or forgive me, he will be very happy to forgive you, because he knows his father, right? That's how his father is. And, you know, even if that other person does not come to forgive, to ask for forgiveness, he's not out there to revenge and get even with him. Right? That is also someone who is full of mercy. You know, someone who is full of mercy is not going to take revenge. Though that other person did not come and, you know, try to reconcile or whatever, he forgets and he moves on. Because revenge is not from God. And because we know that this is the age of mercy. God is giving mercy to people. God is being long-suffering. And someone who is full of mercy, he understands that this is not the day of judgment. The day of judgment is in future. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, this is a wise person. He is full of mercy and good works. So he's not only not taking vengeance, but he's going beyond and he's doing good to his enemy. That is amazing. And that is how Jesus is. And this, you know, this is the wisdom from God. Then it's without partiality. Without partiality is, you know, he's consistent. He's not like in one situation or one time he's like this, and some other situation in another circumstance he's some other person. Wisdom from above is consistent. You can count on this person that he will behave the right way, the way God wants him to behave in all situations. You know, it is not partial. Without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means he doesn't wear a mask. Right? He's not something to be shown on the outside and something else on the inside. And this is a hypocrite person. A hypocrite person is someone who is different on the outside and something else on the inside. And Jesus hates this sin. If anything that made Jesus mad, it's this sin. It says, woe unto you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So this is a very, very grave sin that Jesus really hates. And we also know in Revelation, he hated lukewarmness. Now, I think it goes with the same sin, that I am just careful on the outside, but I'm not careful on the inside. But, you know, I should be the other way. I should be more careful in the inside. How I think about other people, how I am going to approach life. That is what should be a more of a focus. And also, of course, the outward also, right? Not just thinking, but outward also. Showing on the outward. But the great the great trap is like I just do the outward things that are seen from people, seen by people, but not seen by God. But consider, you know, if people are not watching me, then I can do what I want. You know, that is in clear terms, if I can say, like, how do I behave when no one is watching me? That is hypocrisy. So if I behave the same way, then I'm not a hypocrite person. Then, to sum up in verse 18, I'll read from the New King James, because the King James is kind of complex, the how he puts it. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So peacemakers, you know, those who have wisdom from above, they are going to reap a harvest of righteousness. There is a harvest coming. And this is what the book of James is focusing on, the future. And a wise person has the harvest in mind, right? A wise person has that day of the harvest in mind. He's looking forward to that day. That's his expectation. He's not looking for these small stimuluses that he can have in this world. He's looking for that day, the big harvest, the harvest of righteousness. And this is what wisdom is focused on. This wisdom is focused on the harvest to come. And the harvest is going to be at the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. 13 verse 39. So that's what this passage is saying. You know, in conclusion, God is not just impressed by what we know, the knowledge that we have. That does not impress God. But God is looking for how we display it in our actions. By showing it by good works and meekness. And not in pride.